So anyway, let's go ahead. Richard's going to come up later, and he's going to talk about the Christmas program right before we bring the prayer. So we'll discuss that with you. But right now, I want to open this up in prayer. We'll start with Jesus.
Sorry, out.
Lord, we want to thank you for meeting us here today. We want to thank you, Lord, that, that you brought us all here safely. We want to ask the Lord to bring everybody safely home. And Lord, we just thank you that, that you have a purpose for us today, that you want to be something in us. You know, that more than we even know or expect or even imagine. But Lord, it's your desire to work with us. It's your desire to make us into who you want us to be. Lord, you created us for purpose. And Lord, I pray today that these men will walk away from this today. And they will realize that God Almighty himself is forming and shaping them, not just for today, but for the present. I pray, Lord, that you just speak to each heart here, that you speak to them privately, individually, in ways, Lord, that only they can do. This is God himself that wants us to speak to them. So, Lord, I give this day to you, and this morning to you, we give this time to you, in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Anyway, we're gonna, last week Chris did a great job. Today our topic is gonna be, we're gonna go into Philippians, we're gonna do the last half of Philippians. It's gonna be Philippians chapter 2, 12, and 30. A good subtitle of this topic would probably be God must work in you before he can work through you. And so if you kind of thought about that. But last week I saw what Kristen was excellent, because basically what Kristen was that the talked about the mind of Christ. And he said the mind of Christ is one of submission, one of service, and one of sacrifice. And God tells us in Philippians that we're to have that mind of Christ. Okay? But the question a little bit kind of gets raised by that when it says have the same mind that's in Jesus Christ, that Christ does. Is it more by invitation that you're actually going to have that mind of Christ? Or is it going to be what Chris talked about at the beginning when he talked about Earl Hurdrack's favorite verse, Galatians 2:20, where it's no longer I that live, but Jesus Christ that lives within me. Or is it my incarnation of Jesus Christ in me? So I think what this last chapter does is it talks about the incarnation of Jesus Christ working in you and through you. It's not just imitation, it's incarnation. And that's what we're going to go to, okay? So what I want us to do is we're going to read first Philippians. I want us to read the whole thing, these verses, so it may take us just a second. And we're going to start with verse 12. Now I have a NASB, I don't really care what version of the Bible you have, as long as it's a good translation. Okay, but here, this one says, so then my beloved, just as you have already obeyed me, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, for you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a perfect and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have a reason of glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven work, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself will also come shortly. But I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all, and was distressed because you have heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I send him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him in the Lord with all joy, and hold him like in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what is sufficient from your service to man. That's the passage that we're going to be looking at. And the key verse here, and I want you to focus on this key verse, I want you to think about this verse here. It says, continue to work out your salvation, with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work, who works in you, to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So my first question, when you listen to that, work out your salvation, fear and trembling, for God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The purpose for you. What is that purpose? What is he doing? Who's he writing to? When he tells you to work out your salvation, who's he writing to? Philippians. If you go back to the very beginning of this chapter, when we started this whole talk on Philippians, Paul tells us that he is actually writing to the Philippians, but he doesn't just call them. He says, I'm writing to all the saints in Philippi. So he's writing to saints. And when he writes to saints, what is a saint? A saint, if you look at the NIV or you look at a literal translation of the word, it actually means the word is holy. A holy one is what the word saint means. So when he's writing this, he's writing to people that he calls holy ones. And when he's writing that right now, he's also writing this to you. You are actually saints. Now, you may not think of yourself as saints, but if you're a Christian, In the New Testament, at the time of Christ, the rank and file Christians were called saints. And they were called saints because they were holy ones. And that holy one, what it meant to be holy, was that you were set apart. You were set apart, not because you were holy, but you were set apart, not because you were pure, but you were set apart for purity. Okay? So you were consecrated when you came to Christ, because he's talking about people, work out your salvation. What did it say? These are not people that are going to be saved. First Philippians says, he that began a good work in you, you're already saved. You're already saved from the penalty of sin. You're already justified before the Father. Jesus Christ has already paid your price. So he's talking to people that have already trusted Jesus Christ. He's not talking to people that haven't trusted Jesus Christ. So he's talking to saints. He's talking to people that have been set apart for purity. People that have been set apart to represent that Christ. So I just want to get a sense of who he's talking to and who you are in Jesus Christ. And so that's who he's talking to. You are a saint. So it's not just about your priest and Billy Graham. It's anybody that's been set apart for purity. It's anybody that's been consecrated by God. That's who you are. So let me ask you this. The scripture, as you see there, says it's not that you're working for your salvation. You're working out of your salvation. That's what it says. You're not working for your salvation, you're working on your salvation. So what's the purpose that God has for you? What's the purpose? What does it say? It says, who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. What is his good purpose? What is his good purpose when he's working on your salvation?
To fulfill his plan of sin.
Work on his sin. We had Thanksgiving this last week or whatever Thursday, we had like 32 people in our house for Thanksgiving. It's kind of ironic when 40 show up during the day. I had my mother-in-law who's 91, and that's probably the community, and she was there. We had somebody with autism, and we have all these different conditions that are there. My mom's there, and she has Alzheimer's. And so she's not at an early stage, and she's not at a late stage right now. She still knows who I am. But, you know, it is like Groundhog Day all over again, over and over and over again. And so she's there, and she spent a week with us. And while she's spending a week with us, I'm trying to start a business at the same time while she's there. And so I was trying to get things done. And every time I tried to get stuff done, the whole week she was there, my wife was gone, she came and she just started talking to me. And she talked to me the same thing over again. And she just keep talking to me. And then go that way, I'm really mad at this stuff. And it was like the week is going by, it's the day before she's leaving, and I haven't got it done what I wanted to get done. And I thought to myself, you know, I said, oh, Lord, I just need to get this done. And then it occurred to me that when she was there, that God was getting done what he wants done. And, you know,
know, you often think to yourself, why is somebody like Alzheimer's here? You know, because I basically said before, I said, okay, Lord, make it just take me. And I really wanted to know, but I don't think what God is telling me is he's basically saying, Greg, you know, your mom's not here just because of that. She's here for everybody that's around her. And what I want done is not what you want done. But what I want done is I want to change you. I want to change who you are. I want to change your character. I want to change your image. I want to shape and form you, not just for today, not just for the things that you want done, that you want to get done, your business, etc. But what I want shaped and formed and transformed in you is an image that's actually going to go into eternity. And that's the submissive mind. That's the submissive mind that Chris talked about last week. That's the attitude of service and sacrifice. So I want to read this in Philippians. It says here, it says this, Philippians 2, 14 to 15. It says, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Everything. That sounds like a submissive mind, right? It says, and why does it say that? Listen, I want you to hear this part. It's two words. It says, so that. Why did you mean this? So that. I was grumbling. God says, so that. That you may become blameless and pure. Blameless and pure. What are you set apart for? What did I see yourself apart for as a Christian? As a saint? Purity. Children of God, who are you? What did Paul say? You're a saint, you're a child of God. You're not a child of the devil, you're a child of God. It says, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Where are you at? You're in a warped and crooked generation. You know, you're in darkness. That's where you are. He's talking to you. He says, I want to do something in you. I want to work out my salvation in you. In a warped and crooked generation, as a child of God, I want to change you. That's what I want. And why? Listen, I'm just reading this. This is what God said. This is God talking to you. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. The word of life is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He came into the world. He came into the world. That's what he did. Because it says in John, he came into the world and the darkness didn't recognize him, right? But he was alive. He was alive. And then it talks about John the Baptist and says he wasn't the light, but he was a witness to the light. You know, you're in a dark world, and when you're in a dark and full world, God comes into it. That's the difference. That's the world that you're into. You're in a world of the introvert generation. And you should be changing. You should be shining on children of light. So you're created in the image of God, is what he's saying, reflect his character. And that's what we do, is what you can sit over there with what? To glorify God. And if you actually read the Westminster Catechism, I want to read to you. Here's what it says. It says, man's chief aim is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. It's not just here. God is doing something in you today that's going into eternity. It's not about this today. Romans 8:28 further says this. 29, I want to read this. It says, and we know that all things work together for good, for those who love him and been called according to his purpose. For those he heard God for new, he also predestined. Let me ask you, what did he predestine you for? He predestined you, if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're somebody who has trusted his son, this is who he predestined you for. Listen. To be conformed to the image of his son. That's what it's all about. Alfie, what's it all about? That's what it's all about. You're being conformed to the image of his son. What is the good? What's the good he's working for? It's not what I was looking for. It's not my wealth and my health and my short-range comfort. What God's looking for, the good that all things are working for, is your long-range welfare. He's not a short-term God. He's a long-range welfare God, and that's what he's looking for with you. So, and it's interesting, because then he talks about this Jefferson, the element of Epaphroditus. And it's interesting, when Paul's talking about him, he read through there, that not everybody's like that. He went to Philippi and met all these Christians, and he said, nobody came and served me. Nobody had the submissive mind, the humble mind that Chris talked about last week, that was set apart for purity, that was set apart for sacrifice, that was set apart for service. They were looking after, what did Paul say? They were looking after their own interests and their own welfare.
Paul says, no, that Epaphroditus, I'm setting him up as a light. I'm telling you that you should look at this man. He's just like you. And he can be different. He's acting like he's set apart. So when God sets you apart, what is he doing in you? What is he doing? One of the things he does is he's doing work. He didn't set you into the world in a sense to take you out of the world. He didn't put you in the world to retrieve you from the world. He didn't put me into the world so that I could tell God, take me away when I get Alzheimer's because I just want to go. Because he didn't want, to be honest with you, he didn't want to minister to you. And he might want to minister through you to the world. And you don't know that. Because you're just here for blinking up. But that's what he's here for. Ephesians 2:8 through 10 says this. Here's what it says in the report. We are his workmanship, created for good works. What? In Christ. In Christ. That he prepared beforehand that we should walk in that. Before that, it says, by grace you are saved through faith. Not of yourself, not of works, lest any man should boast. But you are his workmanship, after you've been saved through faith by grace, not of works, lest you should boast. That you should walk in the works that he prepared beforehand. God each created each person here today very uniquely. And your purpose is to have a submissive mind and then to walk in those works that God created. And let me tell you cannot walk in those works unless he's working in you. It's impossible. In fact, God is very clear about this. He's extremely clear about this. He says, apart from me, you can do absolutely nothing. Nothing whatsoever. And anything that you do apart from Jesus Christ working in you, that you're building up your own idols, you're building up your own identity, you're building up your own recognition. He's saying, come, nothing. I'm going to burn it up. In 1 Corinthians, it says, as I'm going to burn it up and refine it, and it's like wood, stubble, and hay, and it's gone. The only thing that is left when you go to heaven is what you decide to do through the submissive mind by submitting to Jesus Christ. Nothing else counts. And that's why it takes the power of God. It takes the power of God coming into your heart. I can't talk. You can't lose. Nothing can you do except by the power of God. And that's why he says, when I am weak, then I am strong. That's why it says, you know, trust in the Lord with all your heart and all your ways and knowledge. Do I lean not on yourself? But it requires 100% leaning on Jesus Christ. Okay? That's what it's all about. What he's doing then is he's changing your character. He said, look, I want to transform you. Romans basically says this, be ye not conformed to this world. Be ye not conformed to this world. Be ye not conformed to this world. I'm telling you, be not conformed to this world. But be ye transformed, what? By the renewal of your mind. The renewal of your mind is Jesus Christ. You submitting and saying, God, not my will, but thy will. The rule of your mind is basically, saying, I'm going to submit to God. I'm going to let go and let God. I'm going to trust him. That's what he's doing. And so, that's the power of God working in you. When I go through this chapter, though, and it says, work on your salvation, how do you actually practically do that a little bit? And I just want to touch on three practical ways of working on your salvation that God is actually going to use in you. These are ways that he partners with you. When you actually look at Jesus Christ, what he's doing, he says, it's just not, he goes, I'm not going to do this without you. I'm not going to let you set my eyes on him. I'm a bystander. He goes, I want you to engage me in everything you do. I want you to pray without ceasing. I want you to constantly be engaging me in your day-to-day thinking, in your day-to-day life, in your day-to-day activities, because very shortly you're going to die. And he goes, I created you to shine like lights. I created you as an image bearer of Jesus Christ. And the darkness did not recognize him, but the light came into the world, and he says, and I've created you in the image of God, and therefore you are an image bearer of Jesus Christ. He's shaping and forming you. He's shaping her. It's not about today. Only. He's shaping you and forming you. All the trials, all the tribulations, everything. You don't get another opportunity like this. There's things that God is doing in this world right now, today, that he cannot do in heaven. Otherwise, he'd just take you out of this world. But you're available in eternity. So here's the three ways I want you to look at. We talked about all these. Richard talked about the first one when he started. The privilege of birth. Or as we talked about the second one, we talked about it. We talked about the Word of God. And we talked about that. And I want to just kind of look at these. Word of God. That's the first one.
I was thinking about this, you know, it's surprising how often sometimes I hear the word of God, and I repeat the word of God, and I listen to the word of God, but I actually don't internalize the word of God. I actually don't lean not on my own understanding, I actually don't practice the word of God. But you know, when you actually kind of that word of God, and you actually listen to it, you actually heard it, and the Holy Spirit can stir you up by way of reminder, then you have to decide, am I actually going to appropriate it? That takes faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. I was talking to some of the gentlemen that were sitting around the table, and I said, last month I was up at Montana, and I went on Sunday Blade National Park. And he's a hiker, he's a backpacker, so he'll go out for a week at a time, use altar light, he does all these things. So he's all doing altar. So we left to go to Glacier National Park, we're just there overnight, it's like 7 or 8 miles up. And it's down below, it's cold, it just snowed, and then all of a sudden it got kind of wet, my feet got wet, and I wasn't prepared, he wasn't prepared. And we got up, there's a fire up here, and next thing you know, it's like that last mile, it's like 50 miles. It goes on forever. And it's like right before dark, and we get there, and it just closed. Well, I went to bed that night, and when I went to bed, I thought, I just want to go to bed. But I couldn't go to bed because it's so freezing. It's cold in my bed. I actually eventually put my socks up here, I'm gonna die. I actually thought to myself, Lord, I just want to go through the night. Yeah, seriously, I was just praying. And so the verse came to me and says, he will give me perfect peace whose mind is stayed on me because he trusted me. And I thought about that. And as I went to bed that night, that verse came up to me and I said, God, I can't sleep. And they said, well, he will give me perfect peace whose mind is stayed on me because he trusted me. And I just pondered that. And I internalized. I started thinking about Jesus, and that's thing I felt safe. Got the Holy Spirit. It was so freezing. And I said, you know what? It's still dark out. I don't want to die. I just want to wake up. I take my socks, I put them under my arm, I put them in my voice, I look pretty good, and all frozen at night, it's frozen, and all that socks were. And so I got up again. I will be perfect peace of mind with you, and I'll be trusting you. And I focused on it, concentrated on it, and said, okay, and you have to do enough. And that's what I'm talking about when we say that we basically take the word of God and we appropriate the word of God, then we have to put it in practice, is what we have to do. The word of God is living and active, and sharpened in any two-edged sword, because it never becomes a God's way. But thy word is truth. You trust in it, because when you ask it, or you trust it in somebody else. Second thing is what I want to look at. Then he's doing his prayer. And this is why I said the original talk about the third week there, Philippians very much emphasizes. As a matter of fact, the last chapter is like, the answer to nothing, but I'll put everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving and request to your own God. So I was interested this week, my wife and I signed up for this thing called Married Mentoring. So I don't know why 26 years of marriage, my kids don't always say, you're mentoring. So we had this couple come over to our house, and one of the questions that they asked was interesting. They were kind of interviewing us. And here's the question that they asked us. I wrote it down. It says, what advice would you give us today that you think will make the greatest difference in our marriage 20 years from now? What advice would you give?
Worship.
That's a good question. Yeah. Well, there's not a wrong one. That's wrong, right? We'll have an 8, 9. You know, I said when I pondered my wife said something, and I said something else, and I thought, how many years ago? I was crazy. I said, the biggest difference maker in my life, with my wife, in our marriage, is I don't even know that we'll be married today. We're going to be divorced. I said, it's the prayer. I said, we have prayed together thousands of times. And I said, on top of praying together, I have prayed long. I said, the most important thing you can do for your marriage is to pray. A, get together with God and pray. And B, you can get together with your wife and pray. And then I looked at that couple and I said, so we may pray together? Well, we're trying to ask it before you need to start. You need to start before you get married. And so that's one way that God partners with you. Prayer is, you know, my experience in my life as a Christian, when I look at all the people that I've known, the people that have had power, the people that have done the most for Jesus Christ, I've noticed a commonality about them. They're not necessarily the people that are up on the pedestal that everybody sees. The people that have done the most work, and the most in this mind, and the most service for Jesus Christ,
notice this. This is my
evidence, private patient that I see, are people that are people of prayer.
They're people that actually pray.
When I talk to my mother at home, who's 91, I actually talk to her. She prays, she goes to this Catholic church up in Stevens Point, she goes through this liturgy, and she does all these things. You know, one thing that stands out amongst her is that she prays.
I was saying, she's at my house one day, and I said, talking about one of my nephews, and she said, started talking about John and his condition, because he wanted to pray for 10 years. 10 years. And yeah, every day he was 10 years. Nobody prays every day for 10 years. And she prays. She prays. And God only does things often through prayer, because he wants you to recognize that the most important thing that he has available to you is his relationship with you, and he doesn't want you to do apart from him anything, because anything you do apart from him doesn't make a difference. I'm going back to the same thing. You don't glorify God by doing it on your own. You glorify God by demonstrating to the world that you trust in him, that the light has come into the world. That's what you do. The third thing, and then we'll be done. Suffer. Sandy talked about this a little bit. That God works through suffering. Paul basically says here, he says, I want to share in the fellowship of his sufferings. You know, without the power of God working in you, I don't know how suffering can ever be anything through you. But it's unequivocal. It's unequivocal in the Bible that God considered our temporal existence a time that you were actually going to suffer. You don't go into a depraved and crooked world unless you suffer. You know, we had a couple come stop by our house last night. I was in the Senator wedding. They canceled their reservations that they had, and I called up and said, hey, we must spend more time with them. And so it was a wonderful time, and we were there until after 10 o'clock. And it's funny, we started going through all of our lives again, we were coming back 26 years, and suffering that was kind of not here. And the interesting thing is that when we went through this, how often God would have us pray, and how often God would meet us in the very midst of our suffering. And how often God would minister to people through that suffering. And God, actually, that's one of the ways that he's seen that throughout. The rest of the world can't do that. When you go through suffering, do you think they're going to shine like lights? You think they're going to be and kind of speaker?
But Jesus Christ, according to the very part of Philippians, what? Submitted himself to the Father and decided to go. He put out his hands
and he died on the cross and he stretched them out and he suffered because he realized that what he was doing was that he was being submissive. He said, if your service and sacrifice, that I emphasize my trust in Jesus Christ, that it's just not about today, but it's forever.
And so Paul says this, what's the result? He basically says,
Paul said, Christ is working in, and he said, even as he's in the same section of Israel, I want you to be poured out like a drink offering. This is after Paul said this. Being poured out of a drink offering, and sacrifice and service coming from your faith. And then he said this about after that. Because he almost died for the work of Christ, he risked his life and made up that hope. You yourselves do not believe. The submissive mind actually needs a sacrifice. And that's where God works. And you can't do that without trusting in Christ. Now, what's the result of that? The result's this. Right after Paul said, hey, I'm suffering, I'm exactly what everybody said, it's this protons. He says, I'm glad and I rejoice with all of you. So too, you should be glad and rejoice with me. It's funny that joy, we experience joy through suffering. But if you don't, until you actually decide to give up yourself and to trust in Christ and that he's going to meet you in the midst of the darkness, then you're never going to experience the joy that comes from the light. The light of God came into the world, and when that light comes in and separates it from the darkness, guess what the result is? Joy. The joy that Paul is talking about in prison is a joy born out of suffering, because he doesn't see the darkness all around him. He sees the light that's coming to the world. And he says, I see a light that's going to last into eternity. And everything else, those that don't trust in light are basically casting out of darkness. But he says, you are children of light. So that's what I want you to focus on today. When you go home today, I want you to sit there and think, not what do I have to be done, but what is God doing in me? What does God want to do in my life? How does he want to shape and form and change me into the image of Jesus Christ? And not just about today and tomorrow, So why became you fall of eternity? Let God work in you. You're unique. Be who God called you to be.
You're never going to be all God intended you to be until you actually decide to submit to him
and say, God, I'm willing to submit everything to you and let you work your life in me to be everything you intend me to be. And I will be a life of submissive mind to you.
I will be a life of service and sacrifice to you because, God, I trust in you that I'm not going to just live for you here now, but I'm asking you to put together for all of eternity.
And that's what I do. So let's do this. I'm going to tell you, these are the questions that we have today. What does working out your salvation look like in your own life? What do you think it should look like? How do you get there? I wrote, in a working for the generation, how do you pass those years without complaining about you? Why should you? And number three, do you think God is more interested in the working or the work?
Walk around now.
Thank you very much. Lord God, I pray that you be with these men as iron sharpens iron, Lord, as they sit around this table and the Holy Spirit works between them and amongst them. I pray, Lord, that you would not let them leave here today unless you have given them a word from God, a word of life, Lord, that should help them move them to change their lives, Lord, so that they should glorify you when they go home. I pray this in Jesus' name, Lord.